Good morning and welcome to Holding Fast the Faithful Word, a radio ministry of Bible Way Baptist Church right here in the small town of Auburn. This is Pastor Tim. Thanking you so much for tuning into the program this morning. I wanted to start off with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse number 1. The Bible says, "Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more." And I want to stop there for a moment. We'll read on. But I started a series here at the church for Sunday school on sanctification. That is one of our themes for the year. The other theme, more of a doctrinal theme, is predestination. And I have another work that I'm putting together that I'll upload to the radio program as well. I'll be going through the book of Ephesians. I'll be starting that probably in the next couple of weeks and going through that. We just finished the Gospel of Mark. That took a couple of years to preach through. But our practical consideration, our study for the year, is on the doctrine of sanctification. And again, so much has been lost, I think, in many churches today. Other things have filtered into the church and have replaced sound doctrine. And doctrine has a lot of practical aspects to it that are largely in part ignored today because, you know, churches are going more and more liberal. The modernism takes precedence over the church, and, you know, this feel-good type messages that are being preached. I mean, it really is Timothy chapter 4, you know, itching ears and so forth. And I'm hearing this time and time again with folks that come into the church. They're you know, going to churches and they're just simply not preaching the doctrine. So it's a pop psychology, you know, with a Christian umbrella over it. And that's what they continue to do. And the church is malnourished because sound doctrine is just simply not preached. Sanctification is an important doctrine. And I'm going to cover a number of lessons on this. I'm already into my third or fourth week here at the church, and it's based on a book that I had read by Sinclair Ferguson, Devoted to God, Blueprints for Sanctification. So the outline is largely in part drawn from that work with additions from myself. But I really wanted to emphasize this text here in Thessalonians because our desire ought to be to please God, to be devoted to God in all that we do and all that we say in our life is worship. It's more than just what we do on Sunday. And I think this is a part that many people are missing. You know, we got to plug in God on Sunday and then forget about him the rest of the week. And that's no way to live your Christian life. It's certainly not biblical. And it isn't honoring to God. And he points out in this text, you know, there are teachings that have been handed down to the apostles from the Lord, and they receive those things. And those things, those teachings, you can put Matthew 28 in there as well, on the things that Christ taught them and what they were told to teach to the world. This is how we ought to walk. So there are instructions in the Bible on how we are to walk. And I get the impression a lot of people are just making things up along the way, probably because they're not getting fed sound doctrine in their local church, or maybe because they're ignoring sound doctrine. But there are rules, guidelines, if you will. There's a structure, standards, a framework on how we ought to live as Christians. And then when we fall within the parameters of that framework, then it's pleasing to God. God is not pleased with sin. God is not pleased with rebellion. He's not pleased with obstinance. He's not pleased with faithlessness. He's not pleased with blasphemy. He's not pleased with indifference. He's pleased with his children who are being obedient to his will and seeking to follow him, and more importantly, just seeking to please him. And so this book really covers a lot of ground as far as being devoted to God. And that would be the question that I would ask people. Are you devoted to God? What does that look like in your life? What does your devotion to God look like? Now, I understand we have Christian disciplines that we've incorporated into our life. So we have our daily time of prayer, maybe pray throughout the day. I know many folks pray throughout the day. Some pray in the morning, some pray in the evening. What about your Bible time? Are you reading your Bible on a regular basis? This is something that I'm constantly harping on with the folks at Bible Way. Are you reading your Bible every day? You know, don't read it when you feel like it. Read it when you don't feel like it. You know, read it when, you know, you're up against it. Read it when you're depressed. Read it when you're encouraged, or read it when you have questions and when you're going through seasons of doubt and you're struggling. Read the Word of God. There's wisdom in the Word of God. There's comfort. There's encouragement. There's even rebuke in the Word of God. There's great instruction to help the people of God to live the life that He's called us to live. And all too often we throw in the towel and we haven't even gotten started yet. God's equipped us with so many things. And of course, the Holy Spirit is key in all of this too. He promised He would send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who would dwell in us and empower us and lead us and guide us and teach us the truth. And the Holy Spirit will always point you to Christ. Now, as we read on, verse 2, "For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God." When I was talking to the folks about this text, and people ask, well, what is the will of God? I don't know what the will of God is for my life. But then when confronted from the Bible as to what the will of God is, some people push back. Nope, that's your interpretation, they say. Oh, no, you're being too legalistic. You're being too conservative. I hear this over and over again, and I must say I hear it from people who are regular churchgoers and even pastors. So how did you come to this place where it's okay to pick and choose what the will of God is for your life? And now as we read on, even your sanctification. So now we're getting more specific. God's will is your sanctification. To be separate. God has called us to be separate. And then we are to be separate. And the rest of the verse goes on, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. And I'll end it right there. So we're talking about sanctification. This is a biblical study in personal holiness. This is a lesson or a study outline that is based on a book titled Devoted to God, Blueprints for Sanctification by Sinclair B. Ferguson. There's a lot of directions that I could go with this important subject. So I'll be sticking to the lesson plan based on the book, meaning the book, the Bible, and teach, of course, from there. And hopefully, people will be able to get a little bit something out of this. J.C. Ryle had this to say, and I quote, "Tell me not of your justification, unless you have also some marks of sanctification. Boast not of Christ's work for you, unless you can show us the Spirit's work in you." End quote. I want to read the last sentence there again. Boast not of Christ's work for you. Oh, how quickly people are to boast about being Christians and having Christ as their Savior and even reading the Bible, but show very little work or fruit of the Holy Spirit's work in them. And I think this is an important piece. Paul challenges us to examine ourselves. And I see examples of that in the Old Testament, particularly in the Psalms. David, very good at self-examination, very humble before God, and certainly not, you know, shy as far as approaching God with his own indiscretions, much in the same way Paul did as well. We have to be careful. We can take our faith for granted. You know, we're saved. We are eternally secure. We cannot lose our salvation. The Spirit doesn't indwell and then decide not to. We have been given the Spirit, and it's the earnest or pledge of God. That is God's promise to us that He's not going to take the Holy Spirit from us. There are many that believe falsely that you can lose your salvation. And of course, as Bible believers, we believe that we are saved by grace through faith. This is all from God. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 is God's gift to us, and the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. It is God who has begun a good work in us, regeneration being the first work of grace done in us and indwelling us with the Holy Spirit, and then continuing that work. I believe it's Philippians that says, "He that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." We see over there in 1 Peter 1, verse number 5, that we are kept by the power of God. I thank God for that. I thank God for that, because if it were left up to me to keep myself saved, I would fail miserably. But God's grace sustains me. I'm thankful for that. Now, when we talk about devotion to God, being devoted to God, I believe that our personal sanctification will be in direct proportion to our devotion to God. And the reason many fail in their walk is because of divided loyalties. You can't serve both God and mammon. You really have to come to a place in your walk where you're all in for God. There are many divided loyalties today within the body of Christ, and that's why the church looks the way she does. It shouldn't be that way. It should be a church that is full of consecrated people who are not interested in the culture. They're not interested in all of the movements that are taking place in our culture, are sympathetic to sin, that is sympathetic to sin. Homosexuality is not a sin that God is sympathetic towards any more than he is fornication or adultery. And so these are all under that umbrella and considered abominable before God. And yet we see many churches catering to the world and caving in, essentially, to the pressure that is put on them from the world. We can't divide up our loyalties. We are all in for God or we're not. The scripture is very clear on this. We cannot serve two masters. It's either God or mammon, light or darkness, but not both at the same time, because at some point, one will give out to the other. Ferguson asked two important and relevant questions in the opening chapter. Number one, he asks, what does holiness mean? And number two, what hope is there for me to grow in holiness and progress in sanctification? For us to understand holiness. Now, this is key, because I don't hear a lot of talk about holiness. A lot of the Reformed churches will talk about that. They talk about holiness. All preachers should be talking about the holiness of God. And what is required of us as it relates to the holiness of God. Christ talked about it. Peter talked about it. Be ye holy as I am holy. But how do we understand holiness? Right? So we say, be holy like God is holy. Well, what does that mean? So in order for us to understand holiness, we have to understand God. We have to have a deeper knowledge of God. And to do that, we need to know his book, the Bible. And not just in parts. And when I say that, in parts, I mean, there are some today, well, only the words of Christ matter. I read somewhere, somebody posted online, you would do well just to pay attention only to the words of Christ. And of course, this was a very liberal individual. I don't think it was a preacher, definitely a heretic in some of the other things that he's posted. All scriptures give my inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, and for reproof and correction and instruction and so forth, that the workman of God might be thoroughly furnished unto all good work. So you can't just, you know, pick and choose what you want, you know, throughout the scripture to fit your need. It's the whole body of scripture, which includes knowledge of God. And that's how we get acquainted with God and come to a place where we understand what holiness is as far as God is concerned. So we need a deeper knowledge of God is what I'm saying. Not superficial. You know, you just have enough religion in your life to stay out of hell, which is really not a good way to live out your Christian life, especially going back to Thessalonians 4. You know, to know how we ought to walk and to please him. You know, do we ever ask ourselves that? Am I pleasing God in my daily walk? You know, you could reflect on this day. You know, up to the point that you are listening to this message, have you pleased God? Did you start your day off with prayer, thanksgiving? Did you start your day off in the scriptures? Or did you start your day off, you know, yelling at your spouse or yelling at your kids or, you know, cussing out somebody that cut you off on the road or something like that? These are things to think about. That's not pleasing to God. And we all have to come to terms with those issues in our life. It's not pleasing to God. We have to stop making excuses for it and justifying these behaviors in our own lives. And that's how we progress in our knowledge of God, and also as far as sanctification is concerned. So knowing the book is important. Being in a church that preaches the book is important. And not just parts of the book, but I am a firm believer in expositional preaching. I really commit to that. The folks here have grown quite a bit as a result of it. Many of them have anyway. And they do appreciate the variety in the sermons because the text determines what you're going to preach on. So sometimes there are subjects that are uncomfortable, and there are others that are very encouraging, comforting, and they offer up hope. Scripture is a wonderful, wonderful tool to help us along. Now, sanctification, in one sense, means to be reserved for or set apart for. So, at the end of the day, we belong to God. No one else. God, and to the church, Christ's church. And it is in this sense we understand our devotion to God. I think there's a verse in Peter 3, I think it's verse 15, where we're told to sanctify God in our hearts. If we consider that, what we allow in our hearts, number one, what dominates our heart, the fruit will bear witness to what is in our heart. And if you're devoted to God and you love God and you love the Bible and you love all that God loves, then that's going to manifest itself in the fruit that you bear in your walk. If you are, you know, holding in worldliness and sin, then that will manifest itself. The heart is such a tender, tender organ. We're told in the Bible to keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. Now, the other thing I want to consider is the members of the Godhead. Looking at all three members of the Godhead, they are all holy. The Holy Father, the Holy Son, and the Holy Spirit. What does that mean in light of the goal of this series? Each member within the Godhead, the Holy Trinity, is in complete agreement with each other. And likewise, and here's the key, and likewise, each is completely devoted to the other. Nothing less, nothing more. Just complete, uninterrupted devotion. And I would say that this is a prime example of how we are to be towards God. Completely, totally, and unhesitatingly devoted to Him. So we have a number of things that we're going to run through on this, and it may run into a couple of lessons, and that's fine. But the first question we want to ask ourselves is, who am I and what am I for? Who am I and what am I for? Sounds like the philosophers throughout the years. What is man? What is man's duty? What is his goal? What is his aim in life? You know, what is the, you know, what is the outcome of all of this? And other questions framed in a similar way. Who am I? What am I for? I think this is an important question. I think it helps to answer a lot of things that come up in life. Because when we come to the conclusion of these questions, when we have the answers to these questions, who am I and what am I for, it will establish how you live your life. Again, worldview. A secular worldview is all about man. Man is all about himself. Man is the end of all things. He's the be-all and end-all of all things. Right? That's the secular worldview in a nutshell. Obviously, there's much more, but they have a philosophy that is absent of divinity. They're no interest in God at all. It's all about man and self. Man is the measure of all things. But that's not what man is. Man is a creation of God. Man is created in the image of God. That image, obviously, is fallen or marred because of the fallen garden. Then it goes, what am I for? So what is man? I'm a creation of God. What am I for? Why did God put me here? What is my purpose? What is my goal in life? These are important questions because they will frame how you live. They'll frame how you view the world around you. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 through 20, 1 Corinthians 6 verse 14 through 20, and God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Whose you are? You belong to God. You are a purchased possession. Jesus Christ redeemed your soul. He redeemed your soul from the clutches of Satan, from the bondage of sin, and from the destiny of hell. You are a child of God. You were adopted into the family of God. You're a Christian. You're a child of God, child of favor, child of blessing. And you are created to bring him honor and glory. To bring him honor and glory. It's a matter of perspective. It's how you view yourself. It's how you view yourself in light of God. And that is why it is important, the more that you know about God, the more that you study his book, and the more devoted you are to him, the more of God you will see and realize in your own life. We were having our family devotion. We're working through the 1689 Baptist Confession. And we were talking about providence the other day and how God graciously provides for us in ways that we don't often consider, and even provides blessing for those that are lost and rebel against him, because the rain does fall on the just and the unjust. And we look past these things. We don't consider the providences of God in our everyday life. We do take much of what God does for us for granted. And I think the closer that we get to God, the more devoted we are to God, the more that we read the scriptures and sit under biblical teaching that guides our thoughts in that direction, the more we realize, or the more we will realize, how much God does for us and how truly little we do for him. And I think that's the piece that really needs to change. If we're going to switch things around and get back to a wholesomeness within the body of Christ and Christianity, then that's what we're going to have to strive to get, you know, to that place again. But I'm running out of time here, and so I'll close it off here, and then we'll start up next week on the second part of this and continue through it. So take care and have a great day. Bye now.